Heavenly Father, as we look into your word at this tremendous passage, I pray, Lord, that these words will really reach the very depths of our hearts. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and for all that he has taught us. Amen.
Amen.
Right. It was just before the feast of the Passover, John says here. And Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And this sounds a little bit, the language sounds very simple here, doesn't it? The implication is that Jesus is going on some kind of a journey, isn't it? The time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. But of course this journey began before the creation of the world. The Apostle Peter tells us that he is the Lamb who was chosen before the creation of the world. And he knew that. And this was the time of the Passover, and of course he knew all about that. Exodus chapter 12, I think it is, tells us all about the delivery of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And their delivery was effected through the death of a perfect lamb. And the blood of the lamb was painted on the doorposts and over the lintels of the Israelites, and they were delivered from the scourge of death. And Jesus knew very well that this Passover lamb was pointing to him. He knew that this Passover feast was actually all about him. We're going to celebrate it a bit later on We're going to... John's on the
mount.
We're going to celebrate it a little later on. And although this language is very matter-of-fact, as though it was describing some kind of banal, almost itinerary, what it truly is pointing to is the cross, isn't it? Because the gateway or the doorway to the return to the Father had to leave through the cross. There was no way back to the Father unless through the cross. The reason my Father loves me, said Jesus, is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. And here it says here that he had one thing on his mind, although this specter of the cross must have been looming in his consciousness. What he really had on his mind was not himself at all. He knew very well that selfishness and self-interest are the enemies within us which keep us away from God, but he's going back to God. The only part of ourselves that leads us to God is self-denial, which is why Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So that's why the language of Jesus in this passage and the verses and the chapters following, John 14, 15, 16, and indeed 17, are all about his followers, not about him at all. His concern and his love are all for his followers. said, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. It says in this version, here's another version which I took off the shelves there, showed that he loved them to the end. Now this love that Jesus had for his followers is actually all-encompassing. I mean, there was nothing very wonderful about these followers of his. They were self-indulgent, self-promoting, argumentative, elbowing one another out of the way, bragging about who, which of them was the greatest, and so on. And in fact, amongst them sat a man who was under, struggling, wrestling with temptation. And that temptation was to betray him, to sell him. And yet, Jesus makes no mention of this at all. And the amazing thing is that when the time finally comes for the denial of Judas, the disciples had no idea which of them was the betrayer. So that for 3 years, he had lived among them, knowing that this man was a treacherous betrayer. It says so. I mean, in the previous chapter, it tells us that. About Mary, who, do you remember, took a pint of pure nard, this very expensive perfume, poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This would be some kind of legacy which was handed down in a family, and very, very precious indeed. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So there we are. I suppose that it might be said to be a simple conclusion that Judas' motivation was money. Other people have said, and I don't know whether this is true or not, that he was actually an insurrectionist who was burdened beyond belief by the Roman yoke on the neck of the Jews, and was just desperate for a Messiah to come as a military leader who by some coup would get rid of the Romans. And because Jesus hadn't done this, he was extremely disappointed. Anyway, that's another. But my own personal opinion is that Judas was motivated by greed. And as I said, Jesus showed that he loved these disciples, all of them, to the very end. And this method which he chose to show his love to them is very, very vivid and very dramatic. And I have often thought about this myself. And I think sometimes it's good to put yourself in the place of these disciples. Let's just say that here in this little chapel, Jesus appears among us. Let's just say that we recognize him. That we're sitting maybe in a circle, and he comes towards you with a bowl of water. First of all, he's taken off that beautiful seamless robe that he wore. And now he just looks like a very common and ordinary servant in a simple, flimsy shift with his arms and shoulders bare. And he's got this bowl of water in his hands, and he's coming towards you. And as he approaches you, he bends down and removes your footwear and kneels at your feet and begins to wash your feet. I don't know. You look down and you can see his head. Which very soon will be crowned with thorns. And you know that this is the Christ, Son of the living God. And this is what Peter saw. And Peter couldn't cope with it, you see. You're going to wash my feet? And I have a feeling that I understand a little bit of how he felt. You know, my mother in Africa, she was working with a very, very famous missionary called C.T. Studd. And C.T. Studd had given up everything for Jesus. He gave away his fortune and went to work in Central Africa amongst the pygmies in the Congo. And my mother said that somebody from the UK sent him a pair of slippers, and they had a zip on them, and all the missionaries were fascinated by these slippers because they'd never seen a zip before, see? And after supper one evening, my mother crouched at the feet of C.T. Studd with the slippers, and she began to unlace his boots, and he said, "No, Lily, no, Lily, no, 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 no. You don't do that. I do that." And my mother said to me when she told me the story, "He was too humble, you see." I said, "Ma, he was too proud." Very difficult sometimes to allow someone to wash your feet. Remember Corrie ten Boom. Remember her, that Dutch lady who was put into Ravensbrück concentration camp along with her sister while her parents were put in another. Apparently her father, who was a clockmaker, was keeping Jewish people upstairs in a secret room in the house, and he was discovered, and the whole family were put into concentration camp. Corrie ten Boom and her sister, I can't remember her name, were put in a ladies' camp, and her sister died there. Before she died, she attracted huge amount of admiration because of her sweet and beautiful and forgiving nature. And Corrie ten Boom, somehow, by some error of administration, was spared from death in that camp. And after the war, God spoke to her and said, "Now, I want you to go all over Europe with this ministry of reconciliation, right? And preach peace to the people of Europe because they're torn and hurting with the effects of the war." And she said, "Yes, Lord, I will go, but so long as you don't send me to Germany." And of course, that's where she went first. And she was booked to speak in this hall, and this was all advertised, that here was an ex-prisoner of Ravensbrück concentration camp come to preach peace and reconciliation to the people of Germany. And naturally, the hall was packed because the whole of the country was wounded by this dreadful happenings. And she got up to speak, looked out at the crowd of expectant faces. She saw there a man who had been the very worst
of the guards in the concentration camp where her sister had died. And she somehow struggled through the message that she had to impart. And at the end of the service, the man jumped up and came down the aisle towards her with his arms open. And she said, "No, no, Lord, I can't do this. I can't forgive this man. You'll have to forgive him for me. I haven't got it in me like Peter. He didn't have it in him to allow Jesus to wash his feet. It wasn't sufficient, his own pride and self-aggrandizement and self-interest all got in the way." And Corrie ten Boom said that as she prayed, she just sensed the Lord pouring his love into her heart. She said her heart was dry, and she felt this warmth of this love flooding into her heart. And she opened her arms and put them round this dreadful man who'd been responsible for the death of her sister. And she felt this flood of joy and liberation. "No, Lord," said Peter. You see, Jesus said, "Unless I wash your feet, you have no part of me. This is who I am. I'm your Lord and Master, yes, but this is who I am, gentle and humble in heart." And although he knew very well what was on the heart of Judas, as I said, he didn't miss him out either. Know why? He was showing the full extent of his love. Nobody is exempt from the full extent of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says here that Satan had already tempted Judas to betray him. And I mentioned this temptation of money and so on. But let me just put this to you. Temptation is not a sin. You know, these things that come into your mind sometimes, that you have to battle with and struggle with, they're not sin. It's the commissioning, it's the giving in that is the sin. It says here, Satan had already prompted Jesus. Satan prompts me all the time, I don't know about you, and he tempts me all the time. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit in us who alerts us. Be on your alert. Satan is stalking around like a prowling lion looking for someone to devour. Be self-controlled and alert, we're told. And he's there. There's no getting away from it. It was when Judas took the bread. And here it is here. That's when Satan entered into him. That was the last offer of grace to Judas. Anyway, I've digressed again, haven't I? Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. That's why it said, "Not everyone is clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set an example for you that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. It's no good knowing without doing. Why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. A woman in the crowd one day called out to him, blessed is the woman who gave birth to you and nursed you. Turned round and said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and do it. And this is where the problem lies. I said, where the problem lies with me. I know what I should do all the time. And I don't always do it. And the teaching is so absolutely clear. And our forerunner, our teacher, is our Lord and Master, Lord and teacher. And if you do what I've done, he said, you will have a part of me. You'll be part of me. It's talking about his nature, to share in the divine nature. This is what being born again is. Our old nature wrestles against the divine nature all the time. Isn't that what Romans 8 says? We can't do what we want because there's a war going on inside us. Because the Holy Spirit desires the things which the human nature does not desire, rebels against. But we have this treasure, the Holy Spirit. Without whom we can do nothing at all that's of any use or any good. Yeah. I find myself wanting here, you know, in this passage. Just think that for 3 years Jesus had lived among these men, knew them through and through. They had disappointed him. He'd sometimes told them off and rebuked them. One of them, as we know, was going to sell him. And yet he loved them to the very end. He washed their feet. What a savior is this? Is this the Jesus we truly follow? Is this my Jesus? Or is this just a story in a book? Now that you know these things, he said, you'll be blessed if you do them. He said, it doesn't matter if you do them or not. You'll still be, but no. So there we are. Here we are, members of God's family, his children. And one thing we can absolutely be assured of, he loves us and will love us to the very end. I'm sure that none of us will turn out to be Judas Iscariot. He was a man who was in a very close relationship with God's disciples and was one of them.